Welcome, and thank you so much for joining us. I'm Sandra Ladd, and I'm the senior minister for First Christian Church Stillwater. We are growing a Christ-centered, compassionate church where all can connect to God's love. And we hope that in this time you experience growth. We pray that this time will help you focus and center on Christ, and that in this time you will sense care and compassion. We pray that this time provide you with a deeper connection to the love of God. Grace and peace be with you. And again, we thank you so much for gifting us with your time. Well, sometimes the lectionary passages share a common theme, Old Testament, New Testament, Psalm, and Epistle, all reminding us that God's story is the same from beginning to end. Today, each passage gives us a different perspective that helps us to gain a more complete understanding. The Doug Talk offered wise counsel. Hopefully you didn't just hear Halloween is bad and didn't listen to the whole thing, because it was very wise counsel. We don't know it all. And sometimes the damage that we create because we think we do is difficult to repair. The New Testament passage is from Matthew 18, 21 through 35. It's the story of the servant who owes a significant debt to the king. Take note that the debt this servant owes is not just significant, it is huge. It is the largest amount of money that can be totaled. It's the greatest sum possible. The debt is enormous, and the king demands payment, and the servant begs for just a little extra time to pay it back, and instead of accommodating his request, the king wipes the debt clean, forgives the servant of this ginormous debt, and sends him off free and clear. The servant meets a fellow slave who owes him money, and he demands his payment. When the fellow slave also pleads for a little extra time, the servant refuses. And unlike the grace that was given to him by the king, he has the man thrown into prison. Witnesses to both scenes are very angered by the injustice, and they inform the king of the foul behavior. It doesn't end well for this servant. The story offers practical wisdom for communities of faith. Communities should feature humility, mercy or forgiveness, and accountability. We talk about mercy and forgiveness often, but we should also note that this text serves as a reminder that accountability and justice are just as important. How do communities of faith practice both mercy and justice? As a faith community, we should prioritize mercy and grace. We should also hold members accountable for the harm that they do to others. But notice how accountability was handled in this passage. Those who were outraged go directly to the king. They inform the king, and they place the entire matter into the hands of the king, trusting that his response will be the appropriate one. We often forego that step. We share our outrage with anyone who will listen and a few who would rather not, but rarely do we take it directly to the throne, trusting that the God of justice will respond appropriately. Exodus 14, 19 through 31, the Old Testament passage, gives additional insight. It is the culmination of a very long stretch of stories demonstrating God's power to save the people of Israel. Through his servant Moses, God has freed the Israelites from bondage after years of captivity, mistreatment, threats, and violence. Pharaoh finally relents and frees the captives, only to change his mind and send an enemy army after to chase them. God miraculously parts the waters of the Red Sea, providing a dry path for the people to escape. And the enemy army watches as they're following behind, and they say, wow, this is some kind of miracle. Like, maybe these people truly do have the hand of God working on their behalf, and they try to turn and run.
And God sends the waves crashing over them, throwing them into the sea, where they all meet their fate. So it seems like God's mercy does have boundaries. Maybe there are limits to what God will tolerate. There is a rabbinic tale that says that the angelic hosts erupt in cheers and applause as the Egyptian army is destroyed, and God immediately silences them. Once all is quiet and still, God gently responds, "Those also are my children." The story begins with a promise and ends with recognition that God does the fighting. Those of us who have studied these stories find ourselves quick to criticize both camps. I mean, how can people be so stubborn and hard-hearted? How can people turn from God so quickly after such an incredible miracle? Surely I would respond differently. But maybe we do more justice to biblical tradition if we sympathize with people rather than criticize them. Also, we do well to remember this text isn't really about people. It's about God. As the Israelites come to the shore pursued by their oppressors, there is chaos behind, chaos ahead, and the only way is to go through. And God makes a way. God fights the battle. God opens the path to freedom and release. Psalm 103 is a song of thanksgiving from a person who has been saved out of great distress. And now, with a grateful heart, this person brings a thank offering to God. The writer states, "The Lord works vindication and justice for all who are oppressed. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love." Maybe wisdom teaches us that God will fight for the oppressed, all the oppressed, and our job is to trust God and imitate the Lord's mercy and grace, to be slow to anger and be abounding in steadfast love, which brings us to our focus passage. Please stand in body or in spirit as you are able as we join in reading together the holy words of Scripture from Romans 14, 1 through 12. "Welcome those who are weak in faith, but not for the purpose of quarreling over opinions. Some believe in eating anything, while the weak eat only vegetables. Those who eat must not despise those who abstain, and those who abstain must not pass judgment on those who eat, for God has welcomed them. Who are you to pass judgment on servants of another? It is before their own Lord that they stand or fall. They will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make them stand. Some judge one day to be better than another, while others judge all days to be alike. Let all be fully convinced in their own minds. Those who observe the day, observe it in honor of the Lord. Those who eat, eat in honor of the Lord, since they give thanks to God. Those who abstain, abstain in honor of the Lord and give thanks to God. We do not live to ourselves, and we do not die to ourselves. But if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For in Christ died and lived again, so that he might be the Lord both of the dead and the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother or sister? And why do you despise your brother or your sister? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, 'As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue give praise to God.' So then, each of us will be accountable to God." You may be seated. May God bless the reading and the hearing of his word. Amen. I think that this passage may win the award for being the most ignored passage of Scripture. If we've heard it, we haven't heeded it. Welcome those who are weak in faith. Not to convert them or correct them, not to perfect them or persuade them, to your understanding, but because you were welcomed by God and because God welcomes them. News to many. Amen. Some are carnivores, some are vegetarians, some worship on Sunday, some on Saturday, some in person, some online, some like traditional hymns, some contemporary Christian, some prefer organ, others the band, some swear by the King James Version of the Bible, some like NIV, NRSV, or some other version of preferences. Some churches allow women in leadership, some don't, and the list goes on and on and on. Who are you to pass judgment? God is the only judge, and this may be news to many. They will be upheld because the Lord is able to make them stand. Did you hear that phrase? What? They will be upheld because God is able. Turn to your neighbor and say, God is able. One more time. God is able. God is able to fix what I'm not able to fix. The Lord is able to convict who I am unable to convict. The Lord is able to save even the one that I am determined is hell-bound. The Lord is able to soften the hardest of hearts, change the most stubborn of minds, even if it's mine. The Lord is able. No matter when you worship or how you worship the Lord. No matter what you eat, Chick-fil-A or Taco Bell, the charge is to be thankful to God for the provision. This will be news to many. It is not about us. It is not about our opinions. Creation belongs to the Creator. Christ is Lord over all, those living and those who have died. Why do you pass judgment on your brother or sister? Good question. Why do you hate your brother or your sister? Better question. We will all, every one, stand before the judgment seat of God. My guess is we will probably be judged a little more harshly for the hate in our hearts than for what we ate, or which day we worshiped, or where we shopped. Every knee will bow before God, and notice, because this is important, every response will not be remorse or regret or fear or trembling. Every response will be praise to God. Each one of us will be held accountable, which is a sombering thought, except that somehow that accountability results in our praise to God. That's the good news, guys. It's the good news we have shared ineffectively. A while back, I attended a funeral, and the words of the minister made me cringe. One way, my way. Only what I say, and if you don't agree, you don't belong here. I didn't belong there. This week, I heard the story of a young mother who, at one of the lowest points of her life, a time when she was broken, hurting, and in need of some good news, was brought before the church council to hear accusations and make a confession of her faults and her failures. No wonder people leave the church, except, right or wrong, there are a plethora of places to worship. People, even in good places, get it wrong. We miss the mark. And according to Scripture, we all miss the mark and fall short. So maybe instead of wasting our time focusing on what the other guy is doing wrong, maybe our energy would be better invested in figuring out how we make it right. How we be the best, most on-track church that we can be. How we intend wholeheartedly to follow God's lead. And maybe that is beginning by praying for those who are causing hurt, intentionally or unintentionally, and wholeheartedly seeking God on how we can be and do better. Maybe we need to be more vocal about this being a place where all are welcome. And then we need to remember those words. Not the all who think the way that we think, but the all who God needs to bridge a gap between and will if we allow him to do the work of connecting all to God's love. This ignored passage is a word to the church. It's a word to us on how to live into our mission of being a Christ-centered community. You've heard me say this before, but I don't think it can be said enough. It is not difficult to be a church of like-minded individuals, to sign an agreement that you believe is this way, that you'll think this way, that you'll act this way, that if you ever veer from that path, you will remove yourself or deny it and pretend otherwise so that you can continue to remain in the community. Notice, Paul does not say, you guys need to figure out what to eat and all eat the same thing. You need to come to agreement on which day you're going to worship. He promotes diversity, a diverse community that focuses not on the differences of their opinions, but on the God that they serve. We may not think the same or have the same understanding, but we can love and accept one another because we've been loved, because we've been accepted by God. And we can welcome all because we ourselves have been welcomed. Not once we got it right, not once we had it all together, not once our understanding was in line, but while we were still sinners. So let's put this all together because we are called to be a people of mercy and grace balanced with accountability and justice. We can trust that God will deal with every injustice, that God will right every wrong, that our focus should be on forgiving as we are forgiving, giving grace as we ourselves have received. The debt of our every fault, our every failure, our every flaw has been wiped clean, and we're forgiven. So we should offer the same to those who have faulted or failed us. We trust that God's power to save, to set the captive free, to liberate, to bring people in salvation can do the work. When we're stuck in the middle of chaos and the only way through is right in the middle of the chaos, we trust that God will provide a way. Now, I need to offer a small disclaimer because I believe it's important, because it is important to me, but I believe it's important to others that this is understood as well. This is not about sitting by and allowing the mistreatment or injustice of others who are suffering. It's not about ignoring ignorance. God used Moses to set the Israelites free. But if you remember, Moses messed it up pretty seriously when he tried to go about it his own way. Right motives need to be led and guided by God. It's important that we pray, that we follow in faithful obedience to whatever it is God calls us to do. Moses preferred to remain silent, but God wouldn't let him. God judged and punished the Egyptians. Moses' job was setting people free from their bondage. I think that's something we need to keep in mind. Paul envisions this community where every relationship, every investment, every interaction, every habit, every effort is directed toward honoring God and displaying God's generous welcome to others. The church is God's initiative for the fulfillment of that vision. The church has a unique role to play in a world that is riddled with disunity, criticism, and blame. We don't jump on the bandwagon. We show a better way, a higher way. The mission of the church is growing a community where hearts and minds are renewed, and with a renewed mind comes the fruits of righteousness, peace, love, joy, and reconciliation. Paul's goal for the church is presented in his benediction in Romans 15, 5 through 6, that instead of using your words to despise or judge others in our fellowship, we glorify God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ with one voice. This is our final Sunday in the book of Romans. You know, Paul wrote this letter to the Christians in Rome, preparing hearts and minds for a follow-up visit where he would solicit their support in furthering the gospel. This was Paul's kickoff campaign to his more in 24. He never made it to Rome. but his letter has influenced countless numbers of humans throughout the years. I know that his words have impacted me, and I've enjoyed going through the chapters with you. I learn something every time I go through it.